Jude had the credentials to write this book. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. As a servant of Jesus Christ, he was given the authority to write this book. It is written to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So, as a servant of Jesus Christ, he has the credentials. He has the authority to say what he's saying in these 25 verses. And he gets those credentials from God. Now, seeing that he gets those credentials from God and he is doing what he's told as a bond slave, that's what that word servant means. A bond slave has no rights. He's doing exactly what his master wants him to do, and his master wants him to write this. So we do well to really pay attention to what he has to say. He has the credentials as a servant, and it's written, notice, to them that are sanctified. That's a fancy word that simply means set apart by God. It says here that it's written to them that are sanctified by God. Now, if you're a Christian, that's you. So here we have a man who has the authority from God because he gave him the credentials to do this. And he is writing to those that are set apart for God, that's you. So remember, I've told you this before. I remember being at camp one time. I was just a teenager. Just a teenager, that's not a good phrase. I was a teenager. And this man was preaching, and he kept saying every time he got up to preach, don't forget this, there's nobody here but you and I. There's just the two of us here. This message, he kept saying, is not for anybody else. It's only for you. That bothered me. I just wanted to be able to sit and pick what I wanted out of the message and leave what I didn't want. God doesn't deal with a cafeteria-style religion. He doesn't either deal with a cafeteria-style fundamentalism either. He didn't say, you can have this and you can leave that. He doesn't deal that way. And so when Jude writes with these credentials, he is writing as a servant of Jesus Christ, the bondslave, and he is writing to those that are sanctified or those that are set apart by God. So that means the person on your chair has been set apart by God for some purpose, to do something for him. Not only do we see the servant and the sanctified, but we see them that are secure. It says that it is written to them that are preserved in Christ Jesus. That's you. You're secure in him. You're saved. You can't lose your salvation. That's a wonderful thing. Like Jude, you have the credentials. If you're a husband, you have the authority from God to do in your home what God wants you to do in your home. If you are a mother, you have the credentials. God has given you, he has set you apart for a specific purpose. And to some degree, every one of those purposes are going to be a little bit different. There's no two young people or children, be they 4 or 14, that are the same. Wait. But God in his wisdom said, now I'm giving you the credentials to be the husband that you need to be. I'm giving you the credentials to be the father you need to be. I'm giving you the credentials to be the mother you need to be. And every one of us, whether we fit in those categories or we fit in the category of children, we have credentials from God to do what he wants us to do. It's written and given to me the authority, just like Jude, because if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, and if you're not, you should be, a bond slave doing everything he wants you to do. Remember, there's only the two of us here. What's he want you to do? He wants you to do something. He has a particular purpose for your life. So we have the credentials, as Jude did. And the next thing we see is the call. He said that he has as a servant, is writing to them that are sanctified, to those of us that are saved, if you like, set apart for God. We are secure in Jesus Christ, which is a wonderful thing. But not only the credentials, the call. It's written unto them that are called. That's you. We spent quite a bit of time in Ephesians, and we looked at chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, God beseeches you that you should walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. So again, and I've said this quite a few times, I've read that verse a lot lately, but I really want to get this point across. You are called for a purpose. You are. Now, if, and I can guarantee you this on the authority of the Word of God, and I can guarantee you this on the experiences I have had as a Christian, if you will make the decision, and you have to. God calls, you don't have to listen. But if you make the decision and you say, I will, with your help, walk worthy of the calling wherewith I am called, you will be a happy person. You will have a peace that passes understanding. You will have a joy beyond words that you cannot express. As we follow Jesus Christ, that's what he does in return. He gives that us that peace that passes understanding. He gives that exceeding joy that you have no way of putting into the English language. But it's our choices. It's up to us as individuals. So in our verse in Ephesians, it says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That interesting word, wherewith, has been translated 17 times, whereof. In other words, where did this call come from? It came from God. From God. It says in verse 1. It came from God. Wow. So God took time. I remember the night I was saved. I remember thinking, God in heaven is taking time to talk to a 12-year-old kid in a Coliseum in Toronto. This must be important. Well, as Christians, God is taking the time out of running a pretty busy universe to talk to you. And he said, I am calling you for a purpose. What did he say? I can't preach. We can pray. There isn't anybody who can't pray. Well, is that all you can do? Is that all you can do? No amount of preaching in the world is going to amount to a hill of beans unless somebody is praying. So the calling wherewith you're called, you have the credentials to do what God has called you to do. You have the authority. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, we've seen this common salvation. This common salvation, the word common means defiled, unclean, and unholy salvation that was being introduced in Jude's day and is running like a flood in today's Christian circle. This so-called salvation without repentance is unclean, unholy, and defiled. So what he says here is he wants us to contend for the faith, verse 3, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He wants you to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He wants you to contend for that. He is telling us in no uncertain terms, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. That's a banner. That's saying, hey, this is where I am. We are to contend. I exhort you. That word means to call to one side or to summon. He said, I summoned you. Now, if you get summoned to court, you better be there. And God said, I am summoning you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to contend for the faith that you should earnestly, and not just contend, but earnestly contend. Notice what it's not saying. It's not saying, I want you to contend against apostasy. I'm not saying that. You're going to waste a lot of energy doing that. It says contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered, and we should not be messing around with this defiled, unclean, unholy faith. He said, you don't have to fight that. All you have to do is contend for what is right. Now, why is this so important that he brings it down to such a personal level here? Because your family's at stake. The young people that are here today that aren't married yet, whatever you do with these verses in this area of contending for the faith is going to affect all of your children. It's really an important issue, a very important issue. Contend for the faith. Now, you know, the word faith, and we've talked a long time on that subject, and I have 12 messages on the internet. If you haven't heard them, go on there and listen to them, because I think that 12 messages on the word faith. I think that is the most misunderstood subject that's in the Bible today. The faith is not talking about some kind of trust. That word's only used 4 or 5 times. It's talking about what you believe. It's talking about the body of doctrine that this is the faith, the Word of God. So what he's saying when he's saying that he wants us to contend for the faith, he is wanting us to contend for the doctrine that was once and for all delivered. It is not supposed to be changed. It is once and for all. It's only in the last 50, 60 years at the most that they've changed it and said you don't need to repent. Well, Jesus said you needed to, and all those people that preached in the Bible said you needed to, and anybody who named the name of Jesus Christ was a solid preacher for the last 2,000 years said you needed to, but now we have changed it to an unholy, defiled, common gospel, which is no gospel at all. So we have to defend the faith. Defend it. Defend it. Stand for it. Verse 4, why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it says certain men. Certain men. So we have the credentials to stand up and defend the faith. God's given us that authority. We are called to do that. It's not an option. God said, I want you to do it. Why? Because of a common salvation, we are to contend. But then we have certain men crept in. Now, the word certain is referring to a specific nature of something or someone. And the specific nature of the someone that it's talking about here, it gives us 3 examples of individuals in verse 11. That would be Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And they are certain men. And that is, they have a specific nature. What is their nature? Well, we've seen in just looking at Balaam alone that he sounded very, very fundamental, but he wasn't fundamental at all. He was infiltrating and deceived the people of God. They ended up in serious trouble to the place where God had to send a plague and 24,000 of them died. Balaam did that. He was a certain specific type of nature that was a worm. I call him a Bible creep because he crept in unawares and infiltrated and made it sound like a solid fundamentalist, we'd call him today, but you've seen he's far from that. And he creeps in unaware, creeping like a vine creeps along the surface of the ground. And it roots when it finds soil that is good to root. And it sends out little tentacles and it starts clinging to any support it can find. That's what these Bible creeps do. They come into our churches and they creep in unaware. And the sick part is that the people and the pastors blame for most of it in the Bible, that they are letting them come in unaware. In other words, they're not preaching messages like we're preaching now. Certain men crept in unaware. Jesus put it this way, he said, while men slept, they sowed the tares. And in verse 4 it says, they are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two things they're charged with here. Number one is turning, and another two is denying. Turning. When you turn, you take a different direction. And that's what this is talking about. And that's what's happening in our age of so-called fundamentalism today. Fundamentalism in the last 3 or 4 years has turned into a different direction more than it has in the last 30 or 40 years. It has turned into a different direction. Now, they are turning from the grace of God, it says here. Turning from the grace of God. This word grace has been translated favor several times in the New Testament. I think it's 6. One of them, Luke 1 and 30, the angel said to Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Luke 2:52, favor with God. Acts 7:46, found favor before God. This favor that they have turned away from, well, they have turned in a certain direction and they have lost the favor of God in their local churches. Oh, they may have the favor of the people. They're going to sing all their CCM raunchy, stupid, slurring, sliding songs, and the people are going to like it, but God says, no, I'm not going to like that. And they turn from the favor of God. Now, you can't turn from something without turning towards something. It's impossible. And so when we turn from the gospel that the Bible says the salvation that was once for all delivered, when we turn from that, we turn to something else. And that's this new, unholy, common gospel that is very obvious today. Now, what is favor? Favor is an attitude of approval. That's what that is. And what we want is for God to put His approval on our local church. And if we're going to turn away from what He wants us to do, we're turning away from His approval. We said, as we started in this whole series on apostasy, that we can be apostate as a church, we can be apostate as a family, we can be apostate as a government, and you can be apostate as an individual. And as an individual, when we, as we have seen here, individually we are called to walk in the purpose that God has for us, and we say, I don't like that purpose, I want this purpose. Be that standards, be that music, be it separation, be it whatever it is. If we say to God, no, I don't want to do that, then you turn from the favor of God, and your children, young people, will pay the price. And by the way, those of us who are parents and husbands, where God lays much of the blame, we also hurt our children when we turn from what God wants us to do. And I'll tell you this right now, it's easy to turn in this age in which we're living. It is easy. It is so difficult to maintain a standard of dress and music and separation and all these things that are important today. It is easy to just say, it's too costly. One pastor told me, a good man, he's in heaven now. And we were talking about separation. And he said, I fought that battle and I lost it. I lose too many church members over it. I'm not fighting it anymore. I said, that's disgusting. You shouldn't have been fighting it in the first place if God didn't tell you to fight it. And if God told you to fight it, you don't quit fighting it because you lose church members. But it's easy to do that. Believe me, I'm tempted every week to do that. We could have 150, 200 people. We could have, just turn a little bit. Just turn a little bit. No, I'm not turning a little bit if I can help it. Why? Because someday I'm not going to face those people who want me to turn. They're going to leave sooner or later anyway, but I am going to face Jesus Christ. And so are you. So as a pastor, I say I'm going to try not to turn because I have the credentials to do what I'm doing. But as an individual teenager, as an individual father, mother, husband, whatever title we happen to hold, don't turn. Because if you turn, you will lose the favor of God and your family will pay, which means your church will pay. Because all we are is a bunch of families to get together and sing some songs and listen to the Bible being preached. We do not want to lose the approval of God, the favor of God. So they turned from that. But that when they're turning from something, as I said, they're automatically turning to something. And what was that? Look at what it says, lasciviousness. That's a pretty heavy word. But what it really means is unbridled desires. Unbridled desires. When I was about 8, 9, 10 years old, somewhere in there, I used to go to work on my uncle's farm. And he would bring in the hay every summer. And he had a horse. The horse's name was Queenie. Now, to a little 9 or 10 year old who comes up halfway up the horse's hip looking at that monster, my Uncle Dick said, "You're going to have to drive the horse. We're going to load the stuff in the barn, and the big rope hooked all the way up that thing and down the barn and to the hay load when we brought the hay in. And it wasn't baled or anything. It was just brought in a big pile on a hay wagon. And you're going to, they call it driving off the horse. You're going to drive the horse." Now, wait a minute. I'm only this big, and that horse is as big as this building to me. How am I going to do that? He said, "Well, first of all, I'm going to show you how to do this. This is a bridle." A bridle, yeah. Now, he said, "What we do is we take this bridle, and it's got leather stuff that comes over the horse's head. And on the bottom of the bridle, there's a steel bit. And you have to bring this up, and it goes in the horse's mouth. And you fasten this all on, and then we hook these reins to the bridle. And you go back to the back of the horse, and when we yell and say, 'Go ahead,' you snap those reins, and you say, 'Giddy up,' and the horse will go. But how we keep the horse from going off into the pasture over here and feeding on whatever's over there is with the bit, which is hooked to the bridle. So you say, 'Giddy up.' You could control that horse because he had a bridle on him." Now, this fancy word here for lasciviousness, it does carry some pretty raunchy, immoral stuff. But spiritually speaking, it's just simply unbridled desires. And this Bible is our bridle. It's the bridle. And like you fit that bridle over the horse's head, you get this in your head. And better, you get it in your heart. And you let it guide you. And if God wants you to go a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right, He'll pull on the reins if you will put the bridle on. But you don't have to. You can just run off in the pasture and feed on anything you want to. But I'll tell you what, you can run off without the bridle. You can not bother doing things the way God wants you to, and we will pay a price. Now, in this age that we're living in right now, what he's saying is, I want you to contend for the faith. Not against the apostasy. I want you to contend for this doctrine. What he does in this little book that we have here, and really we're not going to get anywhere near it now because we're almost out of time, but if you look at verse 17, it says, "But beloved," and if you look at verse 20, it says, "But ye beloved." And right down in that little section, he is telling us how to contend for the faith. But before he gets to that part, he is saying, you need to contend for the faith. Well, we have Israel at the leadership of Balaam turning in a different direction. So that's what these Bible creeps do. And they're listed here in verse 11, three individuals at least. There's three groups listed before that. But these three groups, they turn in a different direction. They're not going to stay straight. Now, I've said before, if I got a straight line, and that line is for that door back there, and I draw the line down through here, I only have to turn the line over a bit, maybe a centimeter or two. And by the time I get to the back of this building, I'm going to hit that corner over there. I'm not going to hit the door. And you say, "Well, I'm only off a little bit." You know where your children are going to be? They're going to be over there. Anybody who's following us, and somebody is following every one of us. And so he's saying, I want you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered. I want you to stand up and fight. He said, I want you to earnestly contend. I mean, that means doing it with conviction. It's not just, oh, I'm here in this world and I wonder how I can get a nicer car and I wonder how I can get a bigger house and I wonder if I could just get more money in my bank account. And oh, those things are okay, but that's not what you're here for. Unbridled desires. My only desire and your only desire as a Christian should be to glorify Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's all I'm here for, is to glorify Jesus Christ. I don't need a bigger auditorium to do that unless he wants one. And the second one is denying. Denying. The Greek word denying here has been translated in Acts 7:35, Moses, whom they refused. Same word. Saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Hey, Moses, who do you think you are? And they refused. Moses, whom they refused. Now, the same word here. It's the same word. And refusing the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Refusing him. So we see the seven letters to the seven pastors, by the way. We say the seven churches. No, they were addressed to the seven pastors. And he puts all of the blame on those men for the mess those churches were in. And he writes to these seven pastors, and of course the messages were given to the churches. But when you start off with those seven letters, the first church, we read that Christ is in the midst of them, and by the time we get down to the Laodicean church, which is where we are in the whole program now, he's out in the porch, knocking on the door. And you can have a big crowd. You can have all the fancy people. And as we were saying the other night, you can make it look good if you can afford the money to get the Bill Gaither's team come in and sing for you. You can get a big crowd. But he's not in it. He's outside standing on the porch. Well, I'm going to leave it there for now. I really haven't even got anywhere close to where I wanted to go today. But maybe this is where the Lord wanted to go. I was laying awake and I was praying a lot this week, just praying about things. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. And then I got singing away. And that's a nice little song. I don't need to understand. I just need to hold his hand. I don't ever need to ask the reason why. Except it's not scripture. It sounds so good, doesn't it? I just need to trust him. I don't need to understand. I just need to hold his hand. Well, there's a segment of truth there. But wait a minute. Where I hope to get to, and maybe we'll get there tonight, is all the verses that I started checking. You know, you have a cell phone. It's got the Bible on it. And it's being charged up right by the bed there. And I pulled it off and I punched in understand. I got all these verses. I am commanded to understand. I need to understand. The song, I don't need to understand, that's not right. I need to understand. I'll give you 20 verses in the next message that show you the Bible says that. There's nothing wrong with understanding. There's something wrong if you don't. And I am thoroughly convinced, and I told you probably a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, where all this series is heading to. It's heading to the subject of separation in this confusing age in which we live. And I am convinced that it cannot just be a bunch of verses that go into the brain cells. I need to understand, Lord, why do I need to, and what is this separation, and from whom is this separation, and what verse proves it? That's what I want to do. I've spent my life, and my Holy Spirit will spend bear witness with my spirit that we need to separate. I understand that. But I want to understand why, and from whom. Not because I picked it up from some sermon I heard, but what does God say about this subject? And it's critical that we understand it, or we are going to really mess up with our families and the people around us that we're responsible to exhort one another if we don't understand. So we're going to look at understanding it. So when we look at these areas, and this is a major doctrine today, this area of separation, whether it's personal, whether it's our personal friends, whether it's local church, what fancy word, ecclesiastical separation, no matter what it is, we need to understand. We need to understand. We're going to look at that. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, set apart by God, secure in Him, and called to do what He wants us to do in 2011. That's all it is. All we have to do is find out and be happy. Well, we're going to work on finding out. Let's pray. Father, help us, because we're just dumb if we don't want to be happy. That's not smart. So we pray that You would help us to see what You would have us to see in this so important subject, in this so confusing time of what is correct. All we want to do is follow You. We just got the credentials. We do have the credentials. Help us to realize we're called. Help us to fight for the faith, which in itself will neutralize the common salvation. So we pray for wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.